This Lesson of Truth is part 3 of a 5-part series entitled The 12 Qualities of Love, The Secret to Self-Mastery.
Good morning, beloved ones. Turn to someone and tell them you are the beloved. We're working with this ability to see the love, the beloved in one another and in ourselves as we work with our series on the 12 qualities of love, which is the secret of self-mastery. But before I get into our message for this morning, I do want to ask those of you who were here a few weeks ago, several Sundays ago, and you received your purple bracelet for a complaint-free world. And I want to ask those of you that received it, I want to know, how are you doing? Are you still wearing them? I see a few people are still wearing them, you know? Are you still paying attention to the number of times that you either complain, criticize, or gossip, or even, as I added, become judgmental? Or have you just given up? You know, some people say, I just give up. Now, I'm going to admit that I have not yet completed my 21 straight days. Has anyone yet gone 21 days straight? Okay, so one person has. All right. Well, very good. But for the rest of us, we know that it's a challenge, is it not? It is a challenge. And I have not done my 21 days straight because I added being judgmental. You know, the gossiping isn't too much, but the criticizing, the judgmentalness or complaining, you know, I haven't done that. I haven't been able to go 21 days to change that habit. Nor do I know, or I no longer switch the bracelet from hand to hand because I don't want to break it. I understand that some of you have lost yours because it broke in the process of moving it back and forth from arm to arm. So I don't necessarily move mine back to forth, but what I do is I do touch it and I turn it and I touch it every time I am aware that I have just either complained or criticized, or was judgmental, or whatever. So I give it a good turn. Now, what I'm realizing is while I'm still working on my 21 straight days, I've noticed, though, how automatic those negative behaviors and responses and thoughts just sort of jump up. They just come up automatically before we've had a chance to think about them. But what I've also noticed is that at least now I am able to stop myself from entertaining them. Whereas before they would come up and I'd entertain that thought and I'd let that thought take me down the path of whatever, getting all indignant and upset or whatever. And so I stopped when I noticed, it came up automatically and I couldn't control that, but I am able to say, but you know what? I'm just gonna leave that alone. And I don't have to entertain it anymore. And that's really powerful. But what this has shown me is that, you know what? It's very challenging, how challenging it is to actually change oneself. It's actually challenging to change a behavior, to change a way of being that we've been for a long time. I've noticed how deeply rooted that we have allowed negativity to take hold of our consciousness, that we've allowed it to become a habit of mind. It's just a habit. And so as a habit, it comes up automatically. And if we think that changing a habit, a negative habit of mind, is challenging, can you imagine changing a negative habit of the heart? Changing one's mind is challenging, but changing one's heart is even more profound. You know why? Because we have to dig deeper. We have to work even harder because matters of the heart seem to hook us more deeply than matters of the mind. I've known people who are extremely intelligent and bright and capable, but when it comes to a matter of the heart, they turn into this just, you know, weak mess of, Matters of the heart hook us, and somehow or another, we have to work harder at them. Our feelings and our emotions run much deeper than just our thoughts. Matters of the heart run deep, and they impact us more heavily, which is why, friends, it's so important to understand that if we can understand and we can master divine love, which is the ultimate matter of the heart, if we could master that, then we could master anything that life throws our way. If we could somehow get a hold of this whole concept of what divine love is about, we would have mastered something. We would have gained the secret of life. We'll understand the secret of all relationships. And we'll reach, I believe, a level of Christ consciousness and true spiritual mastery. So I want us to continue with this series on the 12 qualities of love and the secret of self-mastery. And we're basing it on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians regarding things like the whole book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But it's his letter to them regarding proper worship or spiritual conduct, how they're supposed to behave. It's talking about party strife, church finances, gifts of the Spirit, marriage, idolatry, lawsuits, and a whole host of other human and community conflicts that arise. Human and community conflicts or things that we're going to have to learn how to work out eventually. We're going to have to work them out as a church or even as individuals as we continue to grow and unfold spiritually. That these things are going to have to be worked out of consciousness. And so we've been focusing on chapter 13 because I believe that it reveals the one quality that we all need. It focuses on that one quality that we need as individuals, as a church, or that we need as communities, we need as families and as friends and as neighbors, as co-workers, as countries, and simply as people on the planet. And that is love. We need this one quality, divine love, love that is of God. And we need to be able to tell how and when we are out of alignment with divine love. And so I believe that this particular chapter 13, not only defines love, but it helps us to know what it is and what it isn't and when we are out of alignment with it. Now, I want to read the whole chapter this morning. So chapter 13, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in tongues and special knowledge will all disappear. For even our special knowledge is incomplete, and our prophecy is incomplete. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see imperfectly, as in a poor mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, I read this entire scripture again this morning because I want us to be clear. I want us to be very, very clear on just what it is that is going to enable us to become spiritual masters, to be spiritually mature, spiritually enlightened. I want us to understand what it will take. You see, this scripture said that it doesn't matter if we know all of the mysteries It doesn't matter if we know everything about everything, if you know the future and you know what's to come in the future. It doesn't matter if you have enough faith that you could actually make a mountain move. Now, that's deep. But it doesn't matter if you have that amount of faith that you could move mountains out of your life. It doesn't matter if you were the greatest philanthropist on the earth, that if you had all the money, if you had millions and millions and you gave all of that to the poor, it does not matter. It does not matter if you even become a martyr for some great cause, that you sacrifice even your own physical body. It does not matter, because if you do not love others, it doesn't really matter. And that's powerful. Because what that says to me in modern terms and in modern language is that it doesn't really matter how many spiritual books you read. It doesn't matter how many seminars and spiritual programs you attend. It doesn't matter if you find all the deep mystery, spiritual mystery schools, you know, and you enroll in them. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It doesn't matter how many spiritual titles you have, whether it's Reverend or Dr. Reverend, or if you're some kind of bishop, or it doesn't matter what your spiritual titles are. It doesn't matter how many prayer groups you belong to, if you mastermind every day. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible every day. It does not matter, because if you do not love others, it doesn't really matter. Now that's deep. That's deep. Those other things may gain you something, but you will never reach the level of Christ consciousness and Christ awareness. You'll never reach that level of spiritual mastery, because it takes love to be able to do that, because the scripture says that God is love. And if we are to realize our oneness with God, we're going to have to come into an understanding of this whole concept of love. So I'm going to ask you, have you mastered love? Truly loving others. Have you mastered that? This is some hard stuff, because that's the real test of spiritual mastery. See, that's the test. It doesn't matter if you've got all your, you know, wonderful, if you're the guru, doesn't matter. Have you mastered loving others? That's the real test of spiritual mastery. That's the real challenge of life, is it not? Because everything that we are engaged in life is in our relationship to the other. And how you relate to others shows you everything about yourself. And it shows you where your need or your growing edge is. It shows you your level of spiritual maturity. It shows you whether or not you can play nice with others, especially those who are not so nice, those who are mean, and those who are short-sighted, those who are ignorant of the truth, those who are not like you, different from you, those who are a different party, political party, whatever. Can you play nice? Can you love the unlovable? Because that's what it's going to take, friends, for you to reach spiritual mastery. Not just knowing a book, not just having a title, but can you love somebody else? Now, that's hard. So we've been working with these qualities. I want us to look at today's qualities that we've been working with. Now, the last few weeks, we've isolated verses 4-7, what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or rude or pride and all those things. So we've covered those last week. And today we are up to this one, which says, love does not demand its own way. Now, I said when I wrote that, now, wait a minute. I thought Burger King said that we could have it our way. But the scripture here says love does not demand its own way, all right? So isn't it the right of every individual to be able to do life his or her own way? Don't we feel that we have a right to live our lives our own way? Isn't it our right? And what about when you actually know that you are right? What then, don't you have the right to demand your rights? Don't you have the right to demand your rights even when you are right and you know that you are right? What then? What do you mean love does not demand its own way? How many of us fight to be right? See, y'all, I'm gonna be honest. We fight to be right, right? Because we're going to argue till the cows come home if we believe that we are what? If we are right. Or that if somehow our rights have been offended or someone has, you know, done something, we're going to fight for our rights and for the ability to be right. But you know what, friends? Here's a sign. Here's a sign that you are becoming more spiritually mature. And it's a big sign. And the sign is when you can give up the need to be right, even when you are right. Now, that's a sign, see? That's speaking about some growth. That is speaking about some spiritual inner strength, some spiritual character. When you can give up the need to be right, even when you know you are right. You know you've made some growth. That takes growth to be able to do that, spiritual growth. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. It says, instead of that love does not demand its own right, it says this. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It doesn't insist upon its own right and its own way because it's not self-seeking. You see, here's the truth. When you know who you truly are, you're not self-seeking. When we become self-seeking, it's because we don't know who we truly are. See, we think, well, maybe I'm this, maybe I'm that, and we're seeking. And what happens is when you know who you truly are, you're not using any outer validations to prop you up or define you. I'm not looking for you to tell me who I am. I'm not looking for you to define my by my title or by this or that. You see, when you know who you truly are, your ego is in check. And you don't have to have the need to be right, even if you are right. Or you don't have to have the need for anything that's going to give you a false sense of self because you're not seeking this self. You know who you are. The self of you is very prevalent. You're not seeking glory. You're not seeking recognition. You're not seeking validation or self-importance. In fact, others become more important to you. That's when you know you've grown. You've moved to another level. Because when you become self-actualized or self-aware and confident, your natural next level of expression is beyond self. Once you know who you really are, you don't have to keep... Jesus didn't go, you know what, I'm Jesus. I'm bad. Right? You know who I am? I'm Jesus. He didn't have to go around, you don't have to go around seeking this recognition of self-importance. In fact, what happens is when you become self-actualized and self-realized, what happens is that God's love in you begins to move you towards the love of others as a natural progression. That's the next level. See, right now we get occupied with loving ourselves and defining ourselves and defending ourselves. But when you grow spiritually and you mature, you automatically begin to think about others. You begin to love others. You move beyond self, and God's love in you does that. It moves you into the love of others. And a good way, friends, to help you to constantly get yourself out of the way is to ask yourself whenever you are in any kind of situation or in any kind of encounter or relationship, ask, what is the highest good for all concerned? See, that's the question. What is the highest good for all concerned? Because that question alone will take you to the high road. It'll take you to the next level. It's not who's right or who's wrong. That's the question we usually ask, right? Well, who's right and who's, I'm right, you're wrong. We look for blame, we look for accusation. In the situation, well, you know what? Forget who's right, forget who's wrong. What is the highest good for all concerned? That's the question. Because love does not demand its own way. It simply offers that love is the way. Love is the way. And so we know we're growing when we recognize, we value not only self, but we recognize others. And then we come to the next definition, the next quality of love that we read in the scripture, which says that love is not irritable. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Mm-mm. So let's look at this first part for a moment. Love is not irritable. Now, when I looked at this one, I thought, this is going to be challenging for me. Because think about it. Who do you know that has never, that does not become irritable from time to time? Right? Everybody becomes irritable from time to time. Who do we know that does not get annoyed or frustrated on occasion? Look, even Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. I think he was a little irritated, don't you? He took out a whip, told him to get out. So what's possible here? As I look at all of these qualities, in any of them, we're not talking simply about an occasional occurrence, something that just infrequently pops up, but we're really talking more about a permanent state of mind, a state of attitude, or an expression, a permanent expression, or an often used expression. Because we all know people who are constantly irritable, right? You know them. These are the ones who have the scowl on their faces all the time. The ones that the Amplified Bible says or describes when it says love is not irritable, it says who are touchy, fretful, or resentful. It says love is not touchy or fretful or resentful in place of irritable. And the King James Version, instead of irritable, says love is not easily provoked. And so when I think of words like irritable and fretful and resentful and touchy even, I think of some thoughts or feelings or situations that somehow we must be repeating over and over and over again, and they cause us to have negative responses within us. Because when something is irritated, it's either rubbing you the wrong way, or it's a consistent motion, you know, that you're doing, and all of a sudden it's irritating. It's over and over, and you're thinking the same thought. When I think of something like the word resentful, it's because we are resending to be resent. We are resending that negative thought to ourselves over and over and over until we're resentful. When I think of fretful, it means that we must be thinking and worrying, right? And over and over, wearing ourselves down with the same thought or energy over and over, so we're fretting about it. Or even touchy. If we're touchy, it's just plain too sensitive. We're oversensitive. We're touchy. We don't want anybody to touch us. I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I, we'd be sitting down and we didn't know if he touched me. I'd say, he's touching me, What? So what? But, and of course, then you get to the what? To the poking. It was irritating. He was touching, but just too sensitive. And then what happens is when we're in this, and everything and anything sets us off. We are easily provoked. And when we're easily provoked, that means then we could be easily angered. We're easily thrown off course. We're easily thrown off center. We're easily thrown off our purpose. We're easily thrown off what we said we wanted to do, because we are easily distracted, provoked, taken off of our purpose. And then when that happens, if we're easily moved, we may even then fall into demanding our own way, our own rights. We start justifying our actions and our behaviors even when they're negative. And so we've got to learn how not to be irritable and, or easily provoked or fretful or resentful. And it is love, friend. Love grounds us because it helps us to let go of the inconsequential things. The annoyances, the frustrations, and there are going to be some inconsequential things, things that don't really matter. But how often were you going to fight because, you put the tube on this, but we're going to make this the major defining moment of our marriage and relationship, whether somebody puts the cap of the toothpaste on. It's really inconsequential, but we make it into a giant annoyance so that it actually affects the fact whether or not we decide we're going to stay together. Love will ground us, and it helps us with those things. Because when you are rooted and you are grounded in the truth, then what happens is you're not easily swayed. When you're grounded in spirit, when you're grounded in spiritual understanding, you're not going to be easily moved or easily provoked or angered or irritated or fretful or touchy or resentful, because you will then have a level of understanding that enables you to take the high road, that enables you to move beyond that little thing to the next highest road, which then leads you to this next understanding of love, which says that it keeps no record of when it's been wronged. When you're grounded in love, you don't have to worry about being swayed. People do their stuff, you just look at them. You don't have to make it yours. You don't have to be moved. You don't have to fight. You can just let it be. And if you need to speak your truth, you can what? You speak your truth and you move on. You don't have to wrestle and tussle for position and status and all that. Just let them be. Bless them. I bless you and I release you. And when you do that, then you begin to move to the next one, which says it keeps no record of when it's been wronged. Plain and simple, this means that practicing true love means that you have to practice forgiveness. We talked about that earlier. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. You've got to practice true forgiveness. Because how often have we said, you know, I'm going to forgive, but I won't what? I won't forget. Well, don't tell me you're forgiving. Why? How can I have to remember. I can't just forget because we think if we forget about it, then we're sort of, you know, agreeing with it. No, I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, don't bother with that, because if you're not going to forget, what you're doing is you are remembering it. And when you are remembering it, you are reminding yourself. You are conditioning your mind, reconditioning your mind to take that thought, that feeling, that hurt, and bring it into your body, into your member, and to remember it again, to remind yourself again over and over and over and over again, so that you experience the hurt, the pain, and you cannot forgive. And so if you really want forgiveness to work, you've got to stop bringing it into your mind, the offense, the thought, or whatever. Stop bringing it into your mind. Do not keep record. I know there are people who actually keep score of how many times their partner or whatever, or friend or whatever, has wronged them. And so when you have an argument, you're like, oh, but yeah, look, but the last time you did so-and-so, and they can tell you everything you did, right? Bring up that record. Well, what about this? You did this, 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 and this. I only did this, but you did this. Have a whole list. And then they go, oh, yeah? Well, look what you did. You did so-and-so, and so. And meanwhile, you're not even dealing with the issue. You're talking about the records, the past. Think about how refreshing, friends, it would actually be. How novel and healing and refreshing it would be if every encounter that we had with a loved one, a friend, a colleague, a coworker, whatever, a familiar person, if every encounter was actually a fresh, new encounter with no past baggage or thoughts of how things were. That would be, or what happened or what did, without any recognition, any remembrance of what happened, or what did not happen. You know what? We would truly be open to experiencing the newness and the nowness of this now moment. We'd have a totally different experience. We'd be able to see things more clearly without any triggers of the past if we had no record. And so if we can learn to stop keeping records of hurts and past, and truly forgive, which is to give truth for error. To forgive is to give truth for error. And if we could do that, if you give the truth for the error instead of holding on to the error, what it will do is it will begin to transform and transmute that hurt. It will transmute that hurt and that pain so that you no longer remember it. It's gone because it's transmuted. And the key is to immediately, when something occurs, is to look for the truth that you can apply or express and to give that for the error, to give that forgiveness. That's what keeps the heart open and clear and clean. That's our task. And so, friends, if we have managed, or at least we've begun to practice the previous descriptions of love, love is patient and kind. It's not boastful, right? It is not proud. Not full of pride, it's not easily provoked. If we can master those previous definitions of love that we've, and qualities of love that we've covered, then we're going to be on our way to self-mastery. Because I believe as I looked at the scripture, those items deal with the mastery of ourselves. And once we can accomplish that, then we're able to move on to these next few qualities that are actually going to take us forward into spiritual mastery. But you can't have spiritual mastery if you do not have self-mastery. You've got to be able to control what? Self. And so these next qualities are of a higher order. So I'm going to invite you to join us next week as we begin to look at the spiritually edifying and spiritually strengthening or building up and overcoming and enduring and lasting qualities of love. We're going to look at faith and hope and love as spiritual qualities that actually take us to this next level of spiritual mastery. But the greatest one of these is what? Love. So let's live in love and be abundantly blessed. Blessings.